Josephus Franciscus Moore was born in Salisbury, Austria, on December 11, 1792, to an unmarried mother, Anna Schulbaron. His was not a silent life. Franz Moore was a mercenary soldier and Joseph's father. But he deserted both his commission and Joseph's mother before he was born. Joseph's godfather, Joseph Wohlmuth, the official executioner in Salisbury, Austria, didn't show for Joseph's baptism, but he was represented by Franziska Zacken. Since his mother was without a husband, he was named after his godfather. So, Josephus Franciscus Moore. Joseph was a Munster, more commonly known as a bastard. He and his three siblings, at a time when that was not only held against the mother, but it was also held against the child. So Joseph grew up to become a gifted violinist and vocalist, but he longed to go to seminary. But with his birth status, he needed a special dispensation, and it never came. Joseph struggled his entire life, from questionable origin to a life of poverty to poor health, and ultimately his death of pulmonary disease at the early age of 55. But in 1816, he wrote a little poem. And in 1818, Franz Gruber set that poem to music, and they were able to sing it together that year on Christmas Eve to Joseph's guitar. It was not a silent time. You see, the Napoleonic Wars had just finished. The occupied troops that had occupied them for over 15 years had just left. The great suffering was almost at an end. But the borders had changed in Europe. Salzburg had lost its independence and was now forced to secularize. The local economy remained depressed. Unemployment at an all-time high. But this simple new carol was quickly embraced and spread not only throughout that country, but throughout the world quickly. It was a silent night, a holy night. All was calm, all was bright. Its words have shaped the way we picture that first Christmas. Idyllic, lovely, calm, wondrous, joyous, perfect. You can add your own adjectives as you like. Other carols have come along to reinforce that understanding, our imagination. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. But subsequent Christmases have struggled to measure up to that ideal. Actually, every one has been imperfect, messy, challenging, difficult, and painful. The adversity seems to be constant and continuous. The schedule is always hurried. The suffering always present. The suicide rate increases in the season. The empty chair at the table is far more painful. Research indicates that 2/3 of all adults suffer some level of depression over the holidays. Did the song become a cherished part of our Christmas tradition because it aptly described the reality, or because it was wishful thinking. A few years ago, Andrew Peterson wrote a song entitled Labor of Love. Its first line is, "It was not a silent night." It goes on to say, "There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry. The stable was not clean. The cobblestones were cold." And even though it's far more realistic, most people, I'm guessing, have never, ever heard it. You will a little bit later. So this Advent, Luke has led us on a journey to see Jesus through the eyes of Mary. Luke begins his account by saying, he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and he has decided to write an orderly account. Luke mentions an angel appears to Mary, announcing that she is about to bear the Christ child. And then Mary and Elizabeth come together to share their pregnancy stories. Luke says Jesus was born in the days of Caesar Augustus, that Joseph and Mary traveled to a little town called Bethlehem, which was Joseph's ancestral village, better known as Bread Town, for a Roman census. Probably not on the back of a donkey, far too middle class for Mary and Joseph. And then shortly after, a baby was born and tucked away in a manger. According to Luke, the shepherds were out in the fields. They were watching their flocks when an angelic announcement was made to them, followed by an angelic chorus telling them where they could go and see this child. Luke notes the child is presented at the temple to fulfill the visions of Simeon and Anna, and that Joseph and Mary were doing everything according to God's law before they hurried off to Egypt. And then after a time, were finally able to settle in the little town, their hometown of Nazareth. And there, Luke says, Jesus grew and became strong. Luke writes about Mary and Joseph finding Jesus, where Jesus says he really belongs in his father's house. All of that in the very first two chapters of his gospel. In Acts, Luke noted for us that Mary was at the cross. She was there at the empty tomb. She was there in the upper room on the day the Holy Spirit arrived. Dr. Luke has a story he loves to tell. And he tells the story carefully and orderly. Luke is writing primarily to Gentile listeners, that is, to people who would otherwise miss the Christmas story and Jesus. So he includes an announcement, he includes the birth and the maturation, he includes teaching and then the crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, and finally, the Spirit's coming. He tells this story to the marginalized, to the excluded, to the less thans of society, for sinners, for anyone and everyone who might wonder if this magnificent story could really be something for them and for their life and for their future. Luke gives us a deeper story than his fellow gospel writers. Dr. Luke notes Mary's labor pains and underscores it really wasn't all that silent of a night. There is no little mitigation of the pain of childbirth in Luke in those days, except perhaps for one's mother or perhaps a good midwife. Neither of which appears to be available for Mary. Dr. Luke mentions the birthing room. Each room feels more like a spa than a hospital. Relax in the whirlpool tub. Stretch out on the queen-size bed. Admire the newborn asleep in the room-in crib while enjoying the personal pampering of the nursing staff. Oh, yeah, sorry, that was a hospital's advertisement for their birthing program. Luke describes it this way. She gave birth to her firstborn son. and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the guest room. Luke doesn't say they were born in a barn or in a stable with cattle lowing. He does say that God's first bed was a manger, a feeding trough made of stone. Dr. Luke notes his first visitors for us, shepherds, less thans, who encounter a newborn Savior, Messiah and Lord. And they go around and they tell everyone what they have seen and heard. So politically incorrect, and yet they did it. Hardly silent. Silent is not a word Luke uses. He does mention Mary's pondering after the labor and delivery are finished, but it was not a silent night. Why wouldn't Mary ponder? Why wouldn't she long for what we all desperately need and want? Wasn't Mary told that she was blessed by God, specifically for the task of birthing God's one and only Son? She was. Wasn't her child the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He was. Wasn't this the child who was prophesied to save the whole world, his people, from all their sins? He was. Then why all the gossip? Why the grueling walk to Bethlehem, a place I'm sure Mary didn't want to be? What was being welcomed with all those no vacancy signs? With the absence of a miraculous, defined pain-free birth, and having to place her child in an animal feeding trough all about. I mean, really, God, that was the best you could do for your one and only Son? Where is the silent night, holy night? All is calm, all is bright stuff. The bottom line is that if all were calm and all were bright with this world, we wouldn't really need Christmas or even Jesus. Christmas is only necessary because the world is broken. It's confusing. It's a mess. It's loud. And it's broken and confusing and messy and loud the same night when Jesus was born. Scripture puts all those words together under one heading. It calls it darkness. And the darkness begs for the light. Matthew quotes Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sit in the shadow of death, light has dawned. John the Apostle will write, in him was life, and that life was the light to all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus came as the light of the world. He came to bring calm, to bring bright into a confusing, messy, loud world. No one really knows the exact day of Christ's birth, but early Christians placed it right after the winter solstice because pagans were already celebrating that solstice because that was the day when death had been defeated. Darkness was gone, and it was going to get lighter and lighter every single day. But Jesus comes as a light that is greater and brighter than the sun. He is the one who brings light that defeats the darkness and overcomes our sin. Followers of Jesus long to be followers of the light and dissipate the world's darkness. The deepest need of the human soul is to be loved. We all want to be loved. Not just verbally told we are loved, but visibly, unconditionally, and continually shown we are loved. So Joseph Moore ties light and love together for us in the third stanza of his poem. He writes, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from his holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at your birth. Light and love come together at Christmas, for God so loved his world that he gave his one and only Son. Christmas is God's response to our brokenness, our confusion, our messiness, and our loudness, our noise. God loves us with a love that has no bounds, a love that has no limits or restrictions, because God did not spare anything. He was willing to give his one and only Son to demonstrate his love for us by sending him, by sending the light, by sending his love into this world. Love and light go together. I have learned more about God and his love, being a father, than I ever learned in seminary or ever learned from a textbook. Parenting will do that. I love my three sons, three daughters-in-laws, and 10 grandchildren. And whatever sacrifices are necessary in order to bless them as a father, as a parent, you do it. At Christmas, God reminds us that he is not a nameless, faceless higher power. Jesus, his son, came to show us the Father. Show us what he's like. Show us the sacrifices he's willing to make and what he's willing to do. And Jesus reminds us that God knows our name and loves us more than we could even love our children. Christmas reminds us that his unconditional love is deeper and wider than we can ever know. And yet, there is still darkness and confusion and mess in the world we know today. We have watched family members and friends suffer and die. We've been given a diagnosis, and perhaps we know even our days are numbered. Maybe we've been betrayed or terminated, or the stress at work is more than we can even handle. Truth is, we have few silent, restful, calm evenings. Kathleen Baskin Ball was pastoring a church in the Dallas area when she was diagnosed with an aggressive, very hard to treat cancer. She resolved not only to continue preaching the gospel to her congregation, but to live it out, be a model. And when she could no longer preach standing, she preached on a stool. One Sunday morning, she announced that it would be her last sermon because she no longer had the strength to prepare or to get through it. And then she offered to baptize anyone in the congregation that would like to become a follower of Jesus as her last act of ministry. She baptized 35 adults and children that Sunday morning. It was the last thing she did. And a few days later, she went to sleep and woke in the arms of Jesus. Because as Kathleen had said over and over, Christmas and Easter are inseparable because of God's love. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live, because everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus' words don't always change our situation, but they always change our perspective, because they always change our destiny. The day is coming when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death will be no more, when mourning and dying and pain will be no more, when those things will have passed away. So without Good Friday, without Easter, there really wouldn't be much good news this morning. But it's nice to know that God loved his world so much that he was willing to leave his place in heaven and come. But life was never easy for Mary. There was little silence that first night. let alone in the days and years that followed, and especially on that day she watched him nailed to a cross. But that first night, after the shepherds had left and Joseph had fallen asleep, as she held the Son of God close to her heart, despite her recent labor pains and the sting of the gossiping tongues around her and the darkness, both literally and figuratively, there was a moment of grace. There was a touch of peace. There was a glimpse of eternal joy. There was a visible reminder of God's love in her arms. And for a moment, all was calm, all was bright, all was silent. In these busy, confusing, messy, noisy days, remember to hold Christ close to your heart so you too can experience a silent, holy night this Christmas.